that makes a difference to you, what you do, and the way you do it, whether anybody else is aware of what you do or not. We are the architects of our own anxieties, if we have them. And in contribution to an anxious, tense, unhappy, uncomfortable life lies in this area of the way you do what you do. I'd like to call your attention to a few scripture verses along this line. Philippians 4:9 has been a very provocative verse to me. When I first read this passage, I thought to myself that if you tried, deliberately tried, to compose a more egotistical statement than this one, you couldn't do it. Now just listen to it. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now how's that for egotism? But on second thought, let me read it again. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You know, when I read that, I thought to myself, are we not supposed to exalt Christ? Are we not supposed to point to Him? Are we not supposed to call attention to Him? Doesn't it say that we should decrease and that He should increase? Doesn't the scripture say that he that would save his life must lose it? And then along comes this fellow, Paul, and says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Well, on second thought, when you think about this, whether you like it or not, in the position you're in, with the status you've got, and the titles you have, people are going to notice you. I was talking to an individual last week, a professional man, a dentist, an individual who is seeing another man's wife. And he spent hours trying to convince me of how logical and reasonable this is. Mind you, a professional man trying to convince me how logical and reasonable it is to be enticing another man's wife. And he was trying to convince me of how special and different his situation was. Now here's a man, an outstanding man in his community. Here's a man who's going to be setting the pace in his community, just like you do. And I'll tell you, it makes a difference what you do, because other people look on. And there are people who respect you. And if you do it, it must certainly be okay. Because a man of your caliber certainly wouldn't be doing things if they weren't acceptable. And I say, whether you like it or not, people are going to watch you, and there will be a sphere of influence of that your life, as your life influences a circle of people, as mine does. I have many people come to me for opinions, as they come to you. An individual will ask me, for example, what I think of their life. What did you think of my message? Somebody will ask me. Now, you know, that's a very grave question. Because this fellow, if he asks me that question, assumes that I'm going to tell him the truth. And if I said his message was acceptable, then surely it must be acceptable. Certainly, doctor, whoever you are, can be trusted. Certainly, Mr. whoever you are, in the position you have, can be trusted. So if you say I'm okay, then I surely must be. You surely wouldn't mislead me, would you? So when we look at this little verse a second time, I think you realize that this is not an egotistical verse after all, but rather a pretty fundamental proposition. Basic. The least we should be able to say to anybody is, watch me, follow me, and if you do what I do, you'll be a wholesome fellow like me. Now, if that's a fact, that's simply a fact, not egotism. On the other hand, if you would have to honestly say, if you follow me, you're going to be a nervous wreck like me. And really, when you profess to be a Christian and people start paying attention to your life and they start paying attention to how you respond to life and you are an illustration of what a Christian is. And when the crisis comes, the unexpected twist and turn in a road, when the tragedy comes, my, what a difference it makes what you do in terms of the people who look on and look upon you as an illustration of the power of God in a man's life. Last week, my partner called, and he mentioned the name of this young man who is a manager of one of our restaurants. And this young man and his wife were driving along the street, and they had a collision, head-on collision. And this young lady got her face so mangled that he said, I just had got a letter from him this week, that she doesn't look like herself at all. She's got a broken jaw. She's got her nose is up in her forehead. She lost an eye. They've already removed it. They've had to wire up her teeth to keep them in. Now, the point I'm making, the reason that I'm bringing this up is not to tell you a gory story. The reason that I am bringing it up is the way they took it. And the people that visit there keep saying this. It's surprising how they took it. Both of them. And here are three fellows driving in a car. Wrestling, by the way, while they're driving. Drunk. Plowed into them. Is there such a thing as loving those fellows that did that to her? Is there? Now, I don't understand God's ways. I'm not trying to understand God's ways, but I'm saying that here is a man who has given a testimony as to what God can do for him, and there's lots of people interested in just what is God doing for him right now, under those circumstances. I guess I should finish this verse. Let me start over again. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Is the God of peace with you? I'm a serene, comfortable, happy person. I've tapped a resource that doesn't alter my response to life simply because the unexpected has happened. I think this is fundamental, that we are able to say this. Now, I've said this before to folks. Isn't it a break, though, for your wife that she's got you for a husband? What would any woman want any more than you? Now, again, I say that's not such an egotistical statement. The least we could do is to become the kind of person that would be an acceptable husband. Well, let's turn it around the other way. Ladies, what a break, wouldn't you say, for your kids and your husband, that they've got you for a mother and a wife? Just imagine those fortunate children heading for home after school, looking forward to meeting you. What a wonderful thing. I've had folks say, oh, no, don't use me for an example. And I say, why not? What's wrong with using you for an example? And if there are things about you that you wouldn't want people to know, then how come you don't do something about it? You hear a man say, oh, I've got a terrible temper. He said it last year. He said it 2 years ago. He said it 3 years ago. Well, why doesn't he do something about it? Sometimes folks will say, well, I'm just like that. Now, you wouldn't expect me to alter my personality, would you? Why, I can show you a sociology book that says that I'm not responsible for my personality. It's my mother. I can show you chapter and verse where a psychiatrist says, I'm not responsible. I had parents. Well, that'll give you something to think about, I trust. If there's something in your life and you know it's there, and it's been there, and it persists, how come you don't do something about it? You know why? I'll give you a very simple answer. Simply because you don't want to. Not because God is impotent. I'm like that. You know, some folks, when they say that to me, now that you know I'm like that, be careful. But it is not meant as a confession. And it is not meant as a plea of repentance. And it is not meant as an effort to get help. It's meant as a warning. I've got a temper, so be careful. Or sometimes a lady would say, I'm delicate. Now that you know that my feelings are easily hurt, be careful how you treat me. And if you'll ask me, I'll give you your cues. But to do something about it, no. Why are you the way you are? Because you want to be. Now, if the God of peace is with you, you know, there aren't too many people like that around these days. Men of peace. Comfortable, at ease. If you've tapped that resource and you have a pearl of great price, and I believe that you could say to any man without reservation, follow me. Like Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, why does it make sense to follow you? It's because of whom you're following. Well, there's a lot to be said about the way you act. I trust at least that this is a thought starter for you, and that you'll pursue this idea in the Scriptures. There's another point I'd like to make. It makes a difference to you and your own self-respect. And I'm not talking about your presentation to others. I'm not talking now about your appearance. I'm not talking about your skill in living up to the requirements of the etiquette book. I'm talking about what you know about yourself. Another way of putting it is, I'm trying to get underneath your skin. And I certainly pray that I'll succeed. It makes a difference to you what you say. What you say. Think of some of the things you've said. I can recall times when I'd wake up to the fact that I'm giving my wife a good tongue lashing halfway through. I wished I'd never started. But since I'm in it, I might as well finish it. But how often have we done this, where if only we could take those words back? Proverbs 15:4 says this, a wholesome tongue. Would you describe yourself that way? I could be described as someone who has a wholesome tongue. The conversations around me are satisfying and provocative and challenging, wholesome, clean. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. There's something stabilizing about looking back upon the day and realizing that what you had to say and what you intended to say was wholesome. You're chipping away at your own self-respect if you can't say that. Now, this isn't very complicated. I believe anybody that would stop and think a little bit would recognize the simplicity of this statement, that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's one of God's standards. But perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. There's just something about looking back upon a conversation that was a negative one that does something to you, isn't that so? You don't leave a gripe session feeling very wholesome. Now, there's a lot of difference between a conversation that involves negative material, but the objective is to come to a meeting of minds or to solve something. But that's a lot different from dealing with negative material just to be dealing with negative material and just to vent our wrath and just to be talking about negative things. You don't walk away from that kind of a conversation feeling very clean. It does make a difference what you say. Furthermore, it makes a difference what you're willing to listen to and why you're willing to listen to. Once upon a time, I used to be a non-directive counselor. I would be willing to listen to anything that anybody would say. And I began to realize that I was becoming a garbage can. And I realized that I was listening to stuff that I couldn't do anything about, and these people should have been saying what they were saying in prayer to God, not to me. And I've come to the place where I'm not just willing to listen to anything that anybody wants to dump onto me. And I think that many people would be far better off if we had took more care what we said and to whom we said it. Some folks would dump their negative feelings on anybody that'll listen and become an object of pity or a source of annoyance to many. My, what a difference to be known as a man with a wholesome tongue. And when you get around him and when you talk to him, that will be a provocative, challenging, heart-searching, heart-warming experience to be around him. It's no ideal to me to be an is that so? I understand. I agree. I don't consider this a very positive, constructive, wholesome kind of conversation. I think that when you expose your thinking in words, that you should be interested in another man's judgment about what you have to say. And not just be putting people in a position where they must agree with what you have to say, or you're going to get mad, or you're going to get upset. We need each other. There's a verse in the scriptures that says, a man sharpeneth a man. And it's a good thing to expose your thinking from the standpoint of exposure and from the standpoint of examination, simply because we want to be at our very best. But I don't think that pouring out all the negative things in our hearts is the pathway to mental health. I just don't think so. I haven't observed that it is. It's a change of heart that makes the difference. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, that's a lofty goal, isn't it? gracious speech. Think of it, a man coming home at the end of the day, and when he heads for that house, there's a gracious lady in that house. He can count on it. She's going to be gracious in what she says. And you will be. It's predictable. When you get out of that car and you head for the house, the people in it know. It's predictable that when you come in, here comes a fellow who that you can describe as a man whose speech is gracious. Now, I'm not talking about sounding gracious. I'm talking about an expression of the heart. Let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer any man. What a difference it would make, wouldn't it, if all of us would simply give a little bit more thought to how we say it and what we say? If only I hadn't said that, you hear folks say. If only I had thought it over a little bit before I said it. One lady was telling me she was mad at her husband, and she was really going to tell him off when he got home. So she spent the afternoon, mind you, practicing. And so she would actually say it and then say to herself, how could I make it more biting? So by the time he got home, she was really ready for him, and she let him have it. You know, you can hurt people terribly with words, and the nice thing about it is it doesn't leave any bruises. As I think back upon the experiences in the consulting room, it's surprising how many people don't remember the beatings they got nearly as well as they remember the tongue lashings they got. You can really cut and hurt with your tongue. It makes a difference to you what you have to say. Proverbs 34:12. If you like formulas, here's a little formula. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Would you like that? Good days ahead. What profession would it be? What course of study would it be? What kind of heritage would it take to look forward to a good life, a long life? Well, listen to this. Keep your tongue from evil, and keep your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good, and seek peace and pursue it. Anybody can do that. This is not an academic qualification. Keep your tongue from evil. Well, if you were to study the scriptures, you'll find an emphasis that goes something like this. The biblical emphasis on the way you ought to talk will describe your words as pleasant, kindly, gracious, wholesome, simple, sincere, sound speech. Does that sound good and comfortable? And this is one of the marks of the Christian, the way he talks. And this is one of the things that makes a difference to your own self-image and what you know about yourself. Just what you know about the things you've said or wished you could say. Now, there's another side to this, a negative side. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer. A talebearer. What could be more exciting than to pass on a good story? Or to listen to one. Every once in a while, I'd have somebody call me up on the telephone and say, you're seeing a certain person, and I know you are, and I thought I'd call and tell you what I know about that person. Well, that's always a complicated thing. What do you do with what you know, and what ought you to listen to? I've arrived at this solution. Well, I'd be happy to hear what you have to say, provided I can quote you. Now, I found this to be a good criteria. And so I would just like to say this to you. Don't count on me keeping what you have to say confidential. I've had many people say to me, if I say this to you, will you promise me that it's confidential? And I've woke up to the fact that I'm committing myself to something I haven't heard yet. And I have said, and this is my policy, no, I will not promise that. What I will ask you to do is to trust me. And if you can't trust me, then don't tell me. I'd rather put it on a level of faith and trust than committing myself to keeping my mouth shut over something I haven't heard yet. I think all of us ought to be a little bit more careful what we're willing to say. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Listen to this, Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips. Are you a liar? Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. You know, I believe lots of folks feel abominable, guilty, uncomfortable, and they're the architects of their own discomfort, just because we lie. Now, you just start to think about the implications of being honest, and it's startling. Often when I make a speech like this, people will corner me and say, are you trying to tell me that I really ought to be honest all the time? Now, that's a novel idea. You stop and think about it, how unusual that idea is, that we ought to be honest. That would complicate your life tremendously. Or would it? At least we assume that it would. Do you realize that lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord? But they that deal truly are his delight. Listen to this. Psalm 12:3. This is strong language. The Lord will cut off flattering lips. Isn't it interesting how easy flattery comes? What is flattery? It's telling somebody that you appreciate something and you are really misleading that person. Flattery misleads people. And yet, we call ourselves positive, constructive people wanting to be helpful to the other fellow, and how easy flattery comes, doesn't it? Now, if you really want to give a fellow a compliment, I'm sure there's something genuinely complimentary about anybody. Truly complimentary. Do you realize that flattery misleads people? If you say this was a good message this morning, if you say that to me, surely it must be true if you said it. Right? And so people can judge themselves by exposing themselves to your judgment, can't they? You surely wouldn't mislead anybody. Flattery does. And it says here that the Lord shall cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. People cause themselves lots of embarrassment by what they say. One time we had a fellow visiting our campus. I was a dean of men in his school. He was an electronics expert. And he had a wireless tape recorder. In other words, he could keep his tape recorder in another building and walk around, stick his mic in his pocket, and pick up conversations. So he, one afternoon, walked around the campus, and he'd stop a young man. He'd say, what's your name? The fellow would give him his name. What don't you like about Dr. Brandt? And he'd give these fellows a chance to sound off about Dr. Brandt, or the president of the place, or the dean of women. That's a dirty trick, but the next morning he got up in chapel and he held up his little wireless mic and explained how it worked, and said that he was walking around the campus yesterday afternoon and had some conversation with some folks, and he thought we'd all enjoy those conversations. So he turned on his tape recorder, and his voice came through. What is your name? And the fellow's name came through loud and clear. And the faculty was sitting back here, you know, looking across the audience. And when that kid heard his name, he just disappeared. Imagine hearing a tape recording of all you've had to say. Now, I'm not going to push this too far. That's an extreme example, and that was a dirty trick. The point I'm trying to make is that when you flatter people, and when you lie, and gripe and complain, you're chipping away at your own mental health. You don't fool around with God's laws. So, taking this blanket statement, I'm anxious, I'm tense, I'm uneasy, I'm uncomfortable, apart, two of the elements in that package that contributed to this uncomfortable, vague feeling that people have, two of the elements involves what you do and what you say. So you just pay attention to what you do and what you say. And if what you do and what you say measures up to God's criteria, it's a lot simpler to look yourself in the eye at the end of the day. You know, the scripture says, Jesus said, you should love your neighbor how much? As yourself. Do you love yourself? Scripture said you ought to be able to. So, why don't you try that? Look in the mirror when you get up alone and look yourself right in the eye and say, I like you. I like the way you act. It's important and necessary for you to be able to look yourself right in the eye and say, I like the way you act. And to look yourself in the eye and be able to say, I like what you have to say to people. And I like what you'd like to say to people. Let's pray. Lord, you've said that the blessed man is the one who looks in a mirror and does something about what he sees. The man who deceives himself is the one who looks in a mirror and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. And I pray that you would help us to face up to what's true about us, that we might rejoice in the positive aspects of who we are, and we might be able to correct the rest, that we might be well-pleasing in thy sight and useful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.